The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to the one abnormally born. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead.
Amen. Thank you, Lucia. Let's welcome Will. He's going to come and preach this Easter Sunday. Let's pray for ourselves and for Will as we prepare to hear from God's word tonight. Father God, we thank you for the story of Easter, Lord. We thank you for the story that we've just heard. Pray for my brother Will now that, Holy Spirit, you would fill him afresh tonight, that you would put power on his message, that each one of us would be touched in a fresh way by the story of the cross and the resurrection. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Danny. Now, I wonder if people looking at the news today have been slightly scratching their heads, looking at the carnage in Sri Lanka. This wonderful day of Easter when Christians are supposed to be rejoicing and we have this party atmosphere tonight, followed by wine and pizza. And yet how can we celebrate on a day when over 200 people have been slaughtered in these mass attacks in Sri Lanka? And more than that, there's how come when a building, it's just bricks and mortar, has part of its roof burnt, people are happy to give 600 million euros to have it rebuilt. And yet I suspect not a penny has been given yet to support the persecuted church in Sri Lanka. How do we make sense of all these things? Is life just a matter of working hard, working until you retire, and then living off your retirement until you die? Is there more to life than that, I wonder? I wonder how the people in Sri Lanka now are making sense of this morning's carnage, because, of course, there were many people killed, not just Christians. People at the local hotels apparently were killed as well. Now, I'm going to explain to you tonight why, if you are a Christian in Sri Lanka, you will first of all not be surprised that you are enduring persecution. And also, you will understand that it comes with the territory of being a Christian. And that's nothing to do with the fact that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world right now. But thirdly, and most importantly, that you will understand that death is not the end. It's only the beginning of a long and glorious life in eternity spent with Jesus Christ. And that is why death, for people who follow Jesus Christ, has lost its sting. This is what I'm going to explain to you tonight. But there will be many people in Sri Lanka for whom death will be the end, because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't understand about the promise of eternal life. They do not have the assurance of eternal life. And they will be wondering what the whole point of their life is. Now, Danny, our wonderful curate, and this will be his last Easter with us, he's been teaching me a few things about preaching. And one of the things Danny really likes is a whole load of points that begin with the same letter. So I'm trumping him tonight. I think the last talk you did had five somethings. I've got seven P's tonight. Probably not the best letter of the alphabet to use. But I've got seven P's tonight. And I want to start by telling you is that we all have a purpose in life. God hasn't just invented us for fun. Okay, we're not like some cosmic Meccano set or Lego set. God's just been having a little bit of fun and he's just made mankind. No, he's given us a purpose. And that purpose is to be in relationship with him. And we see this at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. There's this wonderful picture of Adam and Eve. And God's looking for them to hang out with them in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were naked. They had no shame before God. They didn't need clothes because it was the most perfect environment for them to be in. And that is our purpose in life, is to be in a relationship with God. And I know it's a difficult kind of concept to get your head around if that's not you, if that's not you yet. You don't quite get why you're here. And I want to encourage you tonight to understand that God has a purpose for your life. However dreary your job may be, however tough your life may be, however upset your life might be at this moment through family bereavement or something like that, God has a purpose. And knowing that God has a purpose for you will make a big difference in your life. The second P is that we all have a problem. It's a universal problem, and it's the problem of sin. And what happened back in Genesis is that incredible environment was suddenly broken. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve were scared of God. And the reason for that was that God gave Adam and Eve one rule. You know, people think that Christianity is full of rules and regulations. My goodness me, compare the Ten Commandments with our own penal code. Okay, it's nothing, I promise you. It pales into insignificance. But God gave Adam and Eve just one rule. He said, listen, there's thousands of acres of incredible fruit out there, incredible things to eat, amazing trees. You can eat of any of the fruit out there, but there's just one tree. Just one tree, okay? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do that, you're going to die, okay? It was really clear. It was just one rule. And those of you with children will know what is the best way to get a child to do something is to tell them not to do it. And so Satan comes in the form of a snake, and he persuades Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that rebellion, that moment in history, had cosmic ramifications down the millennia to the present day and into the future. Because it was at that moment that Adam and Eve, in effect, said, God, it's okay, we don't need your rules, we're going to live our lives the way we want to live them. Now, does this kind of resonate with anybody here? I, for one, have told God on more than one or two occasions that actually I know what he wants me to do or what he doesn't want me to do, but I know best. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to pursue this course of action, even though I know it's in rebellion to God's word. And so this problem of sin or rebellion runs like a crimson thread all the way from the Old Testament, all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, right to the foot of the cross. That is the problem we have. But God has a promise. My third P, God promises his chosen people, do not forsake me, follow my rules and commandments, and I will bless you abundantly. But go against me, and things are going to get bad. It's all in Deuteronomy, several times. And then what happens is his chosen people, it's like up and down, they obey God, and things go really well, and then they turn their backs on God, and things go really badly. But my fourth P is God perseveres. God's love never gives up. Okay, God will never stop loving you. Please never, ever think that God will give up on you, because God will never, ever give up on you. Just look at the Old Testament. God's love is perfect. Have I just found an eighth P? God's love is perfect, and it perseveres. But as we know, towards the end of the Old Testament, things go really bad, and there's a 400-year break. The Bible goes quiet. And then God's plan kicks into action. God has a plan. God has a plan for the salvation of humankind. He also has a plan for you and me. Okay? It all ties in with the purposes God has for us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And even better than that, it's not just a plan A, and if we mess up, it's going to be a plan B, and if we mess up on plan B, it's going to be a plan C, etc., etc. There's only a succession of plan A's with God, because God works for the good in all things for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even when we mess up, even when we suffer the most staggering setbacks in life, God will use them for his perfect purposes. There is a plan, and God's plan to save you and me was Jesus Christ. And so 2,000 years ago, this most unlikely plan of all plans swings into action, and God becomes man in Palestine in the form of a helpless baby. They weren't expecting that, were they? A helpless baby. I would have understood a superpower with amazing supernatural powers to fly around and be invincible and smite the enemy like that. But no, God comes as a helpless baby. And then there is persecution. There's persecution against the church today. There was persecution right back then when Jesus was a child, and Herod has all the young boys executed. Can you imagine how dreadful that will be? Anybody who's a parent here will be able to understand just how horrific it would be to have soldiers knock on your door, barge in, smash the door down, get in there, grab a boy, check it's a boy, not a girl, and just get a knife out like that, right in front of you. The persecution against Jesus was almost immediate, and it endures to this day. And of course, Jesus knew what persecution was all about. So when you wonder what is going on in Sri Lanka now, what you wonder what the Christian church is enduring in Iraq, in Pakistan, in the Middle East, and these other places where she is being persecuted, in Nigeria, it doesn't even hit the papers anymore. 6,000 Christian tribesmen have been slaughtered over the last 2 years. Has anyone ever read about that in a broadsheet newspaper in this country? I haven't. It's outrageous, the levels of persecution that are going on. But Jesus was no stranger to persecution. And so as part of the plan for our salvation, Jesus is persecuted. You see, the cross and everything about it, people find offensive these days. The message of the cross is offensive. So at one sort of rather petty end of the scale, if you work for some companies, you're not allowed to wear a crucifix because somebody might be offended by it. Okay? You're not allowed to go into some schools and to preach the gospel message. You're not allowed to read the Bible in public, or else you will get arrested because of some phobia or other. The message of the cross, Paul writes, is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of salvation. And so as part of the plan, Jesus goes to the cross. And as he goes to the cross, having endured the humiliation of a mock trial, having been scourged with a whip, a cat-o'-nine-tails, with these leather thongs, with these bits of metal and teeth that would have stripped the flesh off his back, that was enough to kill some people who went through that. And he's carried his cross for some of the way before he just couldn't do it anymore, and Simon of Cyrene carried it the rest of the day. And as he's nailed to the cross, and as he's hanging there, the real pain he goes through is the pain of separation from his father. And I want you to understand that. I need my helper. Where are you? Jemima, come out here. I can't do this with anybody else's children, okay? Because I'd get arrested. Okay, but I can do this, Dan. But this is my daughter, by the way, just in case anyone thinks I've just randomly picked a member of the youth group, okay? So Jesus is there, and I'm his loving father, and I am just watching my son die on the cross, and I'm so upset by it. But then when all the mess in our lives is poured on Jesus's perfect sinless shoulders, I have to turn away. I have to turn away in disgust. Can you imagine how heartbreaking it would be for you if you were so upset you'd hurt yourself, and I turned away from you and I said, I can't look at you? She would be devastated. She would be devastated just at the moment when you want a hug like that. Okay, that was a hug from me. It wasn't, yeah, okay. I'm lucky, you know, teenager, I was lucky to get kind of one like that, yeah. Sorry, this is unrehearsed and I've dropped you in it. But the real pain of Jesus on the cross was his abandonment for that moment that your sin and my sin went on his shoulders. Just when Jesus needed that loving touch of reassurance from his Father in heaven, all he got was rejection, because he took what you and I deserve. Somebody told me of a dream, and there was a room, and in that room were files, and on every file there was a part of my life of which I was unashamed. So there was a file for lies I have told. There was another file for people I have hurt. Another file for things I've looked at that I shouldn't have looked at. Another file for past failed relationships. And so it went on. And I was looking at all these files and thinking, I need to get out of this room and lock the door and throw away the key. And then suddenly I realized Jesus was there with me. I said, Jesus, you can't look at these files. You can't come in here. And Jesus said, yes, I can. I'm going to deal with this. I said, no, you can't. And he reached over to pick up one of the files. It was a file marked all the times I've rejected Jesus and made fun of Christians. I said, you can't, don't get that file. And he took it, and it had my name on the front. And he got his finger, and he put it into the hole in his hand, and with blood, he rubbed out my name, and then he wrote his own. I said, you can't do that. Jesus, you can't do that. That's my file. That's my sin. And Jesus said, that's why I died for you, Will. I will take care of all of this. And Jesus went from file to file to file, rubbing out my name and writing his own. That is what Jesus does for us on the cross. And my final P is perfection. Because what happens is when our sins are taken care of, we have our relationship with God restored. And if Jemima was here with me on the stage once again, we would be able to embrace, which is what I suggest to you in your deepest, in your hours of longing for a more meaningful life, for an understanding of your purpose. when you look back at your lives and you realize how far you have fallen short and all the people you've hurt and all the things you've done wrong, what you actually want more than anything else is a relationship with God once again. And Jesus does that on the cross for you and me. And there may be other people down history who have given their lives in a sacrificial way. There are other wonderful teachers that have been around over the last 2,000 years. But the crown of perfection is what happened on that Easter Sunday. Because no one has ever, and no one will ever, be resurrected from the dead like Jesus was. And please, no one think that Jesus was actually still alive. He hadn't really died, okay? Back then, soldiers who were charged to give punishments to people, if they failed to carry out the punishment, they then received that same punishment. So if you were a soldier and part of your duties was executing prisoners by crucifixion, if they didn't die, guess what? You would be crucified in their place. You didn't find a soldier messing up on this form of punishment. The next thing is, the eyewitness account tells us that when the spear went into the side, blood and water came out. I know there's at least one medic here, but back then they didn't know that post-mortem, there's something called postpartum, and the blood separates. They didn't know that then. But we know that's what happens now when you die. Even the whipping he'd endured was enough to kill some people. Don't tell me that a few hours spent in a nice cold tomb resurrected and resuscitated Jesus Christ. He was dead as a doornail. He was dead as a dodo. And yet, the eyewitness accounts tell us that he rose from the dead. Our reading tells us that in one case, 500 people saw him all at the same time. And when Paul is writing his letter, some of those people are still alive. Jesus was resurrected from the dead, which makes him so much more than a good teacher. It makes him so much more than a lovely, wonderful man who gave his life on a cross and said some incredible things. Jesus is the King. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was and is to come. And Jesus came the first time to save us, and he will return to judge us one day. And all I want, guys, if you haven't already done it, is to get yourself ready for that great and dreadful day when Jesus returns. Because one day we will all be held for account. We'll stand before God the judge, and the Lamb's book of life will be opened up, and all those files I told you about will all be there. We'll all be there. And God will look at it and go, you want to get into heaven? Are you kidding? And Jesus will say, it's okay. They're one of mine. He's my son. She's my daughter. And God will say, welcome, welcome. Jesus restores hope where there is hopelessness. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. All this stuff still goes on. I want you to look to the cross and come to Jesus Christ. Does that sound good? Amen. Amen. And the people who you're going to see in a moment getting baptized, that is what they have done. And they will go through the waters of baptism, and it's an imagery of dying to their old selves and rising up out of the water, a new creation. But before we get there, why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? The band's going to come up, our wonderful band. Now, there may be one or two people here tonight who understand that the cross demands our attention. There's no kind of Switzerland neutrality of sitting on the fence here. If the word of the cross, if the actions of Jesus Christ have spoken to you tonight, and you haven't already, I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus tonight. And if that's you, I want you to say, repeat a little prayer after me. I'm just going to read it out, leave a few gaps in it. If you prayed it before, pray it again in the quietness of your heart. But do come and see me at the end if you've prayed this for the first time. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Just take a while just to think through what the folders are in your life that you're so ashamed of. Just hand them over to Jesus. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we can always baptize you as well.